All right, two passages this evening. We're going to be looking at John chapter 5, as we mentioned this morning. We're going to be looking at John 4, John 5, John 6 in a couple weeks. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3. So John chapter 5, and then 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like to read responsively verses 1 through 8 in John chapter 5. So I'll start in verse 1. We'll read together 2, and we'll go down to verse 8. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Together, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. You notice that Jesus is found where need arise. You see him in John chapter 3. You see him in John chapter 2. In fact, in John chapter 2, the first miracle, you see the need arise for wine. And he turned the water into wine. And then in John chapter 3, there's a man, Nicodemus, and his need is to be born again. And Jesus is there. There's a need for a woman in Samaria, and you'll find that phrase in John chapter 4, where it says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And here in John chapter 5, you see another need, a need of a man that has been impotent for 38 years. And the question that he throws back at Jesus, Sir, I have no man. But he found Christ. And this is what's amazing. Shows to me, you'll notice the misery that is here in the text. It says that in verse 3, there lay a great multitude of impotent folk. And what is that idea of impotent? It means they're powerless. They're powerless to do anything about it. And they're blind, they're halt, they're withered. They're waiting for that moving of the water, just hoping for that. And what's interesting is in this passage in chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4, this goes to why we believe in the King James Version and a lot of other versions. They take the end of chapter or the end of verse 3 and and some of verse 4 and they pull it out because it doesn't fit. It seems to be something wrong with it because as you look at it, it says they were waiting for the moving of the water. And so I'm like, well, obviously that shouldn't be there. So they've pulled it out. Well, I'm glad in the scripture that we have, it's still there. Every word, that is necessary is in our Bible. And I may not be able to explain all of it as far as the end of the end of verse 3 and into verse 4 as far as that moving of the water, but somehow it was miraculous. Somehow there was a miracle that happened, and it says, and I just take it as scripture. I don't have to make up something. I don't have to say, well, maybe it was this, or there's even been, in fact, this passage right here, the pool of Bethesda, which some of us just recently, remember it was St. Anne's Chapel, those of you that were there a couple years ago, and we walked into there, and St. Anne's Chapel, one of the things that's amazing about it is the acoustics. And so we sat and we just sang. And the acoustics are amazing. Remember that? Even that was before your eye went bonkers. Remember, Mr. Brady? And so he was with us and we sang How Great Thou Art. And we just kept singing because the acoustics are amazing there. But what is interesting about the Pool of Bethesda is that they said that this did not occur in Scripture. All up until the 1800s, they said, see, this passage proves that the Bible is false. And the atheists grabbed it. They would scoff at it. And then guess what archaeology found? The Pool of Bethesda. You can go there, and they're still excavating it. Right? When we were there, there's still areas that they're excavating. But I didn't have to have archaeology prove that my Bible's true. I always knew it was true. If I lived in the 1800s and they came to me and say, see, no, it's still true. But it is kind of interesting when they go and dig up some rubble and the rubble indicates that my Bible's still true. And here in this text, we see that there are a bunch of folks that live in misery. The misery is great. Did you notice in verse 3, it says a great multitude. And this reminds us of the multitude that we face every day. Every day, the multitude of people that are out there, and they're powerless to do anything. Some of you are that way. Some of you, and it could be in your 20s or maybe in your 30s, and some of you, that's why I love folks coming up and sharing their testimony of how they got saved or sharing how God has worked in their lives, but especially on how someone gets saved. Then you'll hear of somebody and they were searching and they were aimless, they were hopeless, and then all of a sudden somebody gave them a Bible tract. Or somebody invited them to church. Or somebody knocked on their door. Recently we were talking with somebody about salvation. And they were sharing about their dad. And their dad and their family was pretty rough group of people. And they didn't like God. They didn't like anything to do with God. And the pastor came and knocked on their door. And the pastor, or not the pastor, this lady, her dad was a pastor. He became a pastor after salvation and after God called him. But up until that point, he hated God. He hated God's word. He wanted nothing to do with church. And so a pastor would come, knock on the door, and her dad would come to the door and say, get out of here! That pastor, for 6 months, didn't quit. And the one time, he knew that he would answer the front door and his wife would answer the back, so he went to the back door. And 6 months he stayed at it. And guess what happened? They got saved. That's what God can do. That's what Christ can do. Christ can take somebody that is powerless to do anything about their life, to help themselves in any way, and Christ truly makes a difference. The difference a Savior makes. Christ is the answer. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 35, and you can just mark it down if you want. But in Isaiah chapter 35, it says this, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. Then it goes down in verse 3, it says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. You know who that is talking about? It's talking about our Savior and what He is able to do. He is able to take a blind man and make him see. He is able to loose the tongue of a dumb man. He is able to make the deaf hear. He is able to do all of these things. That is Christ. One man wrote it this way, Christ my Savior, Christ my friend, Christ my treasure without end, Christ when waves of sorrow roll, Christ the comfort of my soul, Christ when all around should fail, Christ when enemies prevail, Christ when false accusers rise, Christ my solace, in the skies. Christ when days are dark and drear. Christ when all around is clear. Christ when all the earth is gone. Christ my portion on the throne. Christ at home and Christ abroad. Christ my company on the road. Christ in sickness. Christ in health. Christ in poverty and wealth. Christ who once on earth has trod. Christ the blessed Son of God. Christ for time and Christ for I. Christ for all eternity. Christ, have you lost the significance of Christ being in your life? Because there is a difference a Savior makes. There is a difference. In this passage, we're just going to look quickly, and then we're going to look and we're going to bounce to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because as I was studying it, the words of Christ burned in my heart as he said something in the text. You'll notice in verse 6, the question that Jesus asked is kind of interesting to me. Notice, here are all these people, and there's an impotent man. He's been there for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, hey, do you want to get better? Isn't that kind of a silly question? Like, no. No, really, I'm kind of enjoying this. 38 years, living the dream here. I'm just hanging out at the pool. No, actually, he seems kind of down and depressed. It shows something very important about those we work with in the area of salvation. And that is, sometimes they have no desire. They have no desire. Have you ever been with somebody, and that could be even after salvation, somebody and you're trying to work with them and they have no desire for Christ. You're like, hey, don't you want this? Nope. And I think that's some of why Christ is asking. And I ask you this evening, do you want to be made whole? Christ asked you. He has the answer. He has the solution. He has the power available. But sometimes we go to all kinds of other things. Other means to get healed, and we come up empty. And then there's a disturbing answer in verse 7. I have no man. I have no man. Maybe there's somebody that you know and God would put on your heart over the next month or two. Ask God, is there somebody that has no man to find Christ? There's a lost and dying world. There's a world that is hurting and they're impotent. They're powerless on their own to find their way to Christ. And yet, Christ has given us what? A great commission. A commission to go and to preach that gospel and to present Christ to them. I have no man. And you have a command, rise, take up a bed, and walk. And this is what I love about this passage in verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole. You know, there doesn't have to be any wait time for salvation. Doesn't have to be like an incubation period. You're like, oh, what? Hey, why don't you come, and after a month, we'll look at your finances, we'll see if you really fit here, if you can benefit us in some way with your funds. Nope, that's not a requirement for salvation. Immediately, these folks that are looking for healing can be made whole. But then we come down in this text. Notice, you come down, and I think this is kind of helpful for us. The man departed and tells the Jews in verse 15 that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, just so you know, if you studied a little bit about the law, all right, and have read the Pentateuch much, you can't find what they're accusing Christ of in the Pentateuch. You can't find it. What are they saying? It was wrong for Christ to heal somebody on the Sabbath. Nowhere in the Pentateuch. You can study it. You can look it up. It is not there. So guess who made up that? The rabbis. The rabbis had added all of these regulations And they had made these regulations, and now they're coming after Jesus, who had healed a man that for 38 years had no power to do anything. And they're mad about it. And I think that helps us when we're trying to work with people. Sometimes the people that you would think wouldn't get mad get irritated when you're doing what's right. Here's Christ trying to solve problems, trying to heal people. You would think they'd be saying, wow, this is amazing. We need to kill this man. Kill this man. And you know what religion has done across the world for ages, centuries? They have tried to kill those that have stood for Christ. They still do. They say that in the 1900s, okay, so last century, they say that last century there was more Christians martyred than any other century. But we don't even hear about it. More Christians martyred last century than any other century because they hate Christ. They hate it. It doesn't fit into their narrative because with Christ, guess what he offers? Freedom. Liberty. No, I'm not bound by anything. I have freedom to think. I have freedom to do. I have freedom. And also, I have freedom to sin too. Yes, I understand that. And people don't like that. People don't like that freedom. They want it restricted. They want it bound. But in Christ, there is freedom. But notice, once they attack Christ, Christ goes into a big old discussion, proving that he is Christ. He is the Messiah. That starts in 17 and goes all the way to verse 47. You'll see, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. The Jews sought the more to kill him. All right, because now he's saying God is his Father, and he doesn't stop. All right, and verse 19, he says, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. But look at verse 39. He keeps going and keeps going, but verse 39 caught my attention, and this is what I want to just park on for a few minutes this evening. So there is a difference the Savior makes, but the Savior gives you a clue of another difference that can change your life. Look at verse 39. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Oh, there is a difference a Savior makes. Oh, but there's also a difference this book makes. This book makes a difference. And it's sad to me that so many resist and push away the teaching of God's Word. See, it's always about the Scripture. It's always about the Scripture. You know why? Because Christ said, search them. I didn't say that. Christ said it. And he said, search the Scriptures. These religious zealots had the Scriptures. He said, search them. It talks of me. You'll know what it's talking about. I remember even in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus had resurrected and he's walking on that road to Emmaus, what happened? Jesus started taking the Scriptures. He wasn't just talking about himself. They were discouraged. And he took the Scriptures. And by the end of that discussion, they were encouraged in the Lord. And they said, oh, how our hearts burned within us. May it be in 2022 that we understand the difference the Savior makes and the difference that a Bible can make in your life. Amen. Christ, through the power of the Word of God, can change us. He can make us different. There was a young man named William Mackey. William Mackey, we sing a song in our hymn book written by him. Oh, but that's not how it starts out for William Mackey. William Mackey was born in 1839. At the age of 17, he left for college. His mother was a very godly Christian woman, and she didn't really want him to go off to college. She feared that he was heading down a bad path of destruction. She turned him over to the Lord, let him go his way. But before he departed, she gave him a Bible to take with him. And in the flyleaf of the Bible, she wrote his name, William Mackey. She wrote her name. And then she wrote John 3:16. For God so loved the world. She wrote that down. The young man left for college, went to university. He went to medical school. He was gifted in the area of medicine. But then while he was there at college, his mother was right. He started heading down a wrong path, got with the wrong crowd. And one day, as he was in a drunken spree, he pawned the Bible that his mother had given to him for money, for liquor. He wandered away from what he had been taught. And yet that young Scotsman was very brilliant. He became a successful doctor. He rose to the head of the largest hospital in Edinburgh. He forsook his upbringing, and pretty soon he became an infidel, a leading committed infidel, and was elected president of a society of atheists in Edinburgh. And God had a plan for him. One day, an accident victim came in to the hospital and was under Dr. Mackey's care. The patient, learning that he only had a few hours left to live, asked Dr. Mackey, "Will you please send for my landlady and ask her to send me the book?" Well, the doctor agreed, and within a few hours, the landlady arrived with the book. It was the dying patient's Bible. Within a short time, the patient died, and Dr. Mackey was curious about this book. He hadn't seen it, and he asked the nurse, "What about that book he asked for? Was it a bank book? Was it a date book? What kind of book was it?" And the nurse said, "No, it was neither of those." And she reached and pulled it out from under his pillow, and she said, "Look." Dr. Mackey looked at it, and when he opened it up, his eyes fell immediately on the front flyleaf. To his amazement, there was his name, his mother's name, and John 3:16. It was the book he had pawned many years ago for drink. Tears came to his eyes. He ran to his office, shut the door, and fell on his knees. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. He was overwhelmed at this. And Dr. Mackey, later in his life, became a preacher. And we sing a song. "We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again." William Mackey wrote those words. "Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love, may soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again." 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read in verse 14 through 17, and we're just going to give some simple thoughts this evening on the difference that the Bible can make in your life. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that as we take just some simple thoughts, I pray that we would understand the difference a Savior can make and a difference the Savior's book can make in our life. And I pray that this year that we would be determined to let Christ, through His Word, do His work. Do that miraculous work like you did in Dr. Mackey's life. Revive us again. Well, thank you for what you do. Lord, give that sustaining grace. And Lord, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, just have a couple simple points in this passage here. Notice that the Bible here in verse 16, it says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. The Bible is an authority for faith. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I just have two simple thoughts about this book that we have and the difference that the Savior's book can do in your life. The one, the Bible is the authority because of its importance. It's an authority on the area of faith and building our faith because of its importance. Notice what it says. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. The assertion is made that the Bible is profitable. Amen. This ought to mean something to us in our materialistic culture. The Word of God has profit. It means it's valuable. Amen. We're always looking for things that are valuable. But we look for things that are valuable in this world, and it comes back empty. It comes back null and void. But the Bible says it is profitable. It's good for something. And what's it good for? Doctrine. The Bible is my source of doctrine. Not my thoughts, not your thoughts, not some commentator's thoughts. It is God's thought. It is the basis for doctrine. And this is what we've got to be willing to do. If the Bible comes and it's going against some tradition that I've always held, and the Bible is saying different, the Bible is true. That's what I can tell you. The Bible is profitable to change that, which basically we hold, and we hold fast. It can crumble traditions of men because the Bible is so true. It is profitable. It is important for the teaching of doctrine. The Bible is our source of doctrine. We can't expect to find all the answers clearly outlined out for us, but you dig in it. Search the scriptures. It's important for doctrine. It's important for conviction. That's the idea of reproof. For doctrine, for reproof. Sometimes we think of a reproof in maybe fault finding. All right, somebody's reproving me. But this idea is conviction. In the Bible, we find conviction of sin. The Bible reproves me. It shines a light on my heart and my soul and on my purposes, on my priorities. And it goes way deep. Remember in Hebrews chapter 4, it goes all the way to the thoughts and intents. That's what the Bible can do for us. It can dig way deep and it can reveal things. Remember just, again, recently I was talking with a pastor. And he and I were talking about different things and how God has been working in our hearts. And he went through a time that was pretty foggy. And so we were talking about that as far as an unknown in his life. And kind of as he was going through that time and how he said he really got mad because he says, I always kind of knew what God wanted and I was seeking God's will. And God seemed to be saying, I'm not going to show it to you. And he said, I came to the point that I got mad at God. And he said, it scared me. It scared me because this is my God. This is my Savior. And God used the Word of God to drill down on me and say, hey, you know what? Back off. Trust me. He said, and I saw in my heart some things that were wicked and were wrong. And God was able to pull them out because of that dark time. See, that's what the Bible can do. The Bible can come and reprove us. It can convict us. make us so much better. And also, it doesn't just leave us there in that conviction. Notice it's correction. That idea of correction, some say it has a medical basis behind it. It means to set up straight. So it's as though you have a bone that is broken. So what do? Just leave it alone? You go and you have them set it up straight. You know, that's what can happen to us sometimes. Sometimes we have bones, we have things that get out of sorts, don't we? We get out of sorts with each other. We get out of sorts with ourselves. We get out of sorts especially with God. And God, through the Word of God, can set us back up straight. That is what the Bible is profitable for. And it's for instruction in righteousness. It's training in good living. You know, that's what the Bible can do. It can train you to live a good life. I think that's kind of what's missing today. Did you know that that's one of the things that God has really burdened me about and dealing with pastors and dealing with folks even across our nation, just trying to be a testimony? Sometimes we think it's okay to do wrong because somebody did wrong to us. And nowhere in Scripture is that revealed. Nowhere. Like, oh, wait a minute. You know what? I remember Rahab. All right, thank you. All right, if you want to hang out with the harlot there. All right, but nowhere does it say that that's okay. All right, God allowed it. But nowhere are you allowed. We always want to make some accusation or take some example of war. Like, oh wait, you know what? General Patton and World War whatever. I don't care what General Patton did. I like reading about it. I like reading about the Civil War. I like reading about the Revolutionary War. I like reading about war. But guess what? I'm not going to pattern my life after a Navy SEAL. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to pattern my life after God's word. If you want to pattern your life and your children's life after some Navy SEAL, I hope you end up like their drunken partners. Because that's what they do. They hang out, they drink, and yeah, they're animals. But I don't want that. I want the Bible to be my basis. That is what I go to. I don't go to some heathen to follow my life and pattern my life at. I pattern my life after Christ and show me where Christ allows it. You're not going to find it. Why? Because the Word of God, Christ's book, teaches me how to live a good life. But secondly, notice in the text, the Bible is the authority for faith because of its importance. But the Bible is the authority for faith because of its intent. Notice it has a purpose. Look at verse 15. From a holy child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to what? Make thee wise unto salvation. The intent of the Bible is to get people saved. It has a holy purpose to get people saved. That's why get the Bible into people. Leave the Bible with people. Share the Bible with people. I remember one time somebody making fun of me. It was somebody in full-time service, and I was looking at a tract, and they opened it up, and there wasn't much writing in the tract. All it was scripture, and they're like, look at this. It's just Bible. I'm like, duh. Guess what? Your words drop dead. God's words. Oh, guess what? The Bible says His word is powerful. All right, it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Give them God's word. Give them God's word. Why? Because it can make them wise unto salvation. That's why it's important in our children's ministry. Get them memorizing verses. That's why even this past summer we prayed about it for a couple of summers. And man, we prayed about it and prayed about it, and we went with MBT. Why? Because we want those kids memorizing scripture. Get the word of God in them. And guess what we can see? People saved. Children saved. Because the Bible is the authority for faith because of its intent. One of its intentions is to see people saved. And then look at verse 17. It has the intention of equipping for service. Not just getting people saved, but it also wants to equip for service. Notice that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Salvation is just the beginning of the Christian life. The Lord intends for the Christian to serve. The scriptures will equip a person to serve. So get in the book. What did Christ say? Christ said to the religious people, search the scriptures. I'm telling you folks, here, a Sunday night crowd, get in the book. The book will change you. The book will convict you. The book will equip you for living. And without the book, without Christ's book, we live powerless. We live in our own words. We live in our own reasoning, our own thoughts. And that leads to demise. You can look it up. There's a biography of a man named Jeffrey Bull. He was a British missionary to Tibet. And he died last century. I think it was 1999 he died. But he wrote a biography of a period of time in Tibet. He was a missionary there for a decent amount of time, but there was a period there that he was captured for over 3 years by the communists, the Chinese communists, and in prison. He tells how his captors took his possessions, threw him in a series of prisons, and they took his Bible. And that's what he missed the most. They made him suffer terribly for 3 years. In fact, if you read in the biography, it tells of the different things they wanted to indoctrinate him and re-indoctrinate him. They wanted to just change his way of thinking. They gave him torture, extreme temperatures, miserable physical conditions, bodily abuse, starvation. He was subjected to mental and psychological tortures. And in the biography, he says he feared that he would go insane. And then he said, God, you got to help me. I've got to find some peace. I have no Bible. But he had studied the Bible all his life. So he began to systematically go through scripture. In his mind, he said it took him, so it was within a certain amount of time, very soon after the communists took him, that after a little bit of time, he realized he would go insane if he didn't come up with a plan, and God gave him a plan. It was scripture. So he systematically found out that it would take him 6 months to go from Genesis to Revelation in his mind. And he systematically started going through every chapter and breaking the chapter down, thinking about it, praying it through. He couldn't write anything down, but in his mind, he started categorizing everything. And he went through the Bible over and over and over. He started at Genesis, recalled each incident and story, concentrating on the content and then musing on certain points, seeking light and prayer. He continued through the Old Testament, reconstructing the books and chapters, then into the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, and then he started over again after 6 months. He later wrote this in his biography. The strength received through this meditation was, I believe, a vital factor in bringing me through. It kept by the faith to the very end. He was able to make it. And why? Because of this book. Now, physically, it helped him endure. But I'm telling you, spiritually, in 2022, if you take this book and you follow Christ's admonition to the religious crowd, search the scriptures. you'll find the difference the Savior's book makes. It'll change your life. It'll make you be able to handle things. It'll make you be able to maybe not understand all of it. Here's a man and he's in prison for 3 years. And he's being tortured mentally, psychological, physical abuse, starvation. He may not have been able to understand all of that, but guess what? The scriptures made him make it. You know, in this day and age, we have a world, we have a flesh, and we have a devil that all wants to abuse you. It wants to defeat you. It wants to take you down. It wants to destroy us spiritually. You say, God, how can I make it? He gave you something. The Savior's book can help you survive in 2022. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening.